James chapter 3 and verse 6 is our text for this evening. James chapter 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It is good and right to recognize the need to control the tongue. After all, we're going to be judged by every idle word, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And in James chapter 1 and verse 26, our religion is vain if the tongue is not bridled. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19. As we get to the wisdom left for us by Solomon, the king of old, Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19, we see what he says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Transgression is often in word. Sin is often in word. And so we must be careful in the things that we say. We can see the problem. We have the gift of speech, but this is an opportunity for sin. What do we do? There are three things that I want you to notice that we need to do in order to keep from sinning, to control our tongues. We need to purify the mind. We need to pray to the Creator of the mind, that is, repent and confess to Him. And we need to create a proper habit. These three things will help us to control our tongues and not sin with this beautiful gift that we've been given. Gift that edifies some, gift that tells others the need to be saved, and it serves us in a multitudinous practical matters every day. From the time we were young, our mothers called down the hall. Not for my mother, it would have been Gerald Edward. Used her tongue in that way so that I was alerted that she was unhappy with me for some reason. The tongue is used for many things. A police officer will say to someone, stop, right there, because it's unsafe to cross, or because there needs to be a cessation of activity because of a crime. We use the tongue every day. It's a gift to us, and it's important that we not use that gift in such a way that we defile ourselves. How do we control our tongues? Matthew chapter 15 says, verses 17 through 20, alerts us to the fact that we become, that filthy mouths come from filthy minds. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth in at the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Filthy mouths come from filthy minds. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, acknowledges, especially in his day when all of Israel was apostate, and ready to be taken into captivity, he looks over his society and he proclaims this, that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so if the heart is desperately wicked, what can you expect to come from the mouth? That which is good and pure? Hardly. That's not going to happen. What we must do in order to have something good come from us is to change our hearts. The heart is evil from the youth. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. After the immense problem with mankind, after man has become so wicked that every thought of all men were only evil continuously, and after God had removed the problem by a great flood upon the earth, after God had taken care of everything and gotten what man was left off of the ark, that man, Noah, sacrificed. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, many people are confused about sin. They go with the Calvinist and indeed the Catholic doctrine that we were born in sin, but the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches the opposite, actually. Ezekiel 18:20, I'm going to quote this one, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. No, we weren't born in sin. Sometime in our youth, when we were responsible for the things that we say and the things that we do, our hearts become wicked. But we can be transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul brings to our mind that changes can be made. That we are not, when we are baptized, we are not instantly changed into the child of God that we should be. Now, in some respects, yes, but we have growth to undertake. We have growth to finish. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does the renewing of the mind take place? You start out believing things that are simply not true. Perhaps you are trained in things that are not true. And then you read from the mind of God in the Scriptures those things that are true. And you begin day by day, week by week, month by month, perhaps year by year, to change your mind about some things. Where you once believed in things that were evil and untrue, you now believe in things that are pure and right and good and holy. That's how it works. Day by day, you train your mind in that which is good and right. And so we purify the mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist writes, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, that is God's word, his word is true. John chapter 17 tells us. John chapter 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so, it is the word of God that changes us to having a pure mind. Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man. And it's good to remind us of the change that, or the difference between the good man and the not good man. The blessed man and the man that is ultimately cursed. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice it there. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because he believes that to be false. He has changed his mind. He has purified his mind. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice that he doesn't have fellowship with those kinds of people. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Notice what it takes to purify the mind. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now I know in this day and age we think of meditation as someone sitting in a lotus position, putting their fingers like this and going, Om. That's not what meditation is in the Bible. It simply is not. So cast that out of your mind. It's not that. It's learning the Word of God and applying it day by day. That's what meditation is in the Scriptures. And that's what you're being invited to do here by the psalmist. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What are the benefits of this? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then he turns to the ungodly, those that are impure. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, we don't so much do our farming like this anymore, but there was a time when you had to beat the wheat heads. You would have the animals walk across them, and you would take the wheat in a basket, you would throw it up in the air, and the wind would take the refuse away. Just weightless nothing. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There you have your incentive to purify the mind, so that we might not sin against God. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, if you will, please. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is an active thing. The Apostle Paul wants you to renew your mind, to change your mind. And from that, your life will change. Think about it. If you have someone that is a career criminal, what has that person been taught in time past? They've taken into their minds things that they ought not. Perhaps they feel they had no choice. I don't know what it is. But then you take someone who has been taught goodness and love and mercy and purity all their lives. What would you expect their life to be? It's a complete and utter change. You ask why there are Mormons in this world, or why there are Episcopalians, why there are Catholics, because there are more Mormon doctrine, Episcopalian doctrine, and Catholic doctrine taught. You don't become those things just from the Word of God. No, it takes something different. But if we take into our lives purity and goodness and honesty and the things that are lovely and of good report and virtue, what would you expect your life to be? Your life would be these things. It would be a life-changing thing. But sometimes, instead, we look at the television and we pick up magazines that are talking about things that we have no business looking at. We have no business reading or spending our time looking at that are just filth and ugliness. Time to change. Time to renew your mind. Time to become something different. So if we want to control our tongues, purifying the mind is the first thing on our list. Change the source of the foul tongue. The next thing is to pray to the Creator of the mind. We need to repent and confess to God. Psalm 51 and verse 10, if you will. Psalm 51 and verse 10. So much wisdom in the Old Testament, isn't there? We ought to go to it more often. Psalm 51, verse 10. the notes before the chapter tell us it's a psalm of David. And it happened when David, Nathan the prophet, came with him after came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David is crying out repentance to God. And he prays to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Not a bad way to go. Asking God to do his work. Now, beware. Sometimes when God works on us, it hurts. We need to expect that. For changes to be made, you take a piece of steel and you want it to change its shape. There's a lot of pounding that goes on, you know. There's a lot of changes that have to be made. Expect when you ask God to change you, that there are going to be some things to do. That you're going to find that a whole lot of changes need to be made. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch. Be watchful for me. How does he do that? Does he do it in some spooky way? No, he gives you some commands. He tells you to stay away from things that cause you to have an impure mind. He commands you to repent of sin. And when we repent of sin, we get away from it. So many people think that repentance is just getting just across some imaginary line. They can walk real close to the line and still be okay. We do that with our language. We do that with modesty. We do that with lying. We do that with many things. We just get so close and try to keep from going across that tiny little line. But if you truly repent, you'll get way across, way away from that line. Go in purity and honesty and goodness. Pray to the Creator of the mind to create in you a new heart. We are to repent and pray to God when we err. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the command of the Apostle Peter. This man by the name of Simon, he became a Christian. When Philip the Evangelist was in Samaria, he preached to the Samaritans, and many of them believed and obeyed. And the scripture tells us that Simon was one of those that believed and obeyed. Now, he had been somebody great. He had fooled a lot of people into believing that he had some power, and it was to his benefit. And now, all of a sudden, he has no power, and nobody's paying him much attention. But he sees the apostles that come, that they're conferring upon others the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't ask for a gift of the Holy Spirit. He asks for the power to be able to give others the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In effect, what he's doing is asking to be an apostle and willing to give money in order to get it. What can I give you in order to get this power? Peter says he has none of it. It's beyond cost. It's something that is freely given by God to whom it pertains. And he says to this man, "You're in the gall of bitterness. You're in iniquity. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Repent of your wickedness, and then pray, if perhaps you may be forgiven." Pray. Let's not leave that behind. Let's be a practicer of doing that. We're going to go into it for a minute, in a moment, about changing and creating a proper habit. When we create habits within ourselves, we find ourselves doing something against what we want to be doing, and what do? Do we just forget about it and go on? Say, "Oh well, I'm not perfect." No, we change and do the right thing at that time, even if it costs us to do it, even on simple things. Men have various pockets to put the things into. And when you're young, you may find your wallet on either side in the back, or when I used the comb, and it takes a while to find anything, until you figure out that you have to put it in the right pocket to be able to find things. My knife is always in this pocket. My keys are always in this pocket. And in order to create that habit, when you find them in a different pocket, you put them in the right pocket right then. You don't wait until tomorrow to try to do it better. Right then, you take care of the matter. And so it is with sin. We want to create a proper habit. When we find ourselves in sin, right then, we pray to God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven us. Right then. You want to create a right habit? Do it right then. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. We are told by the Apostle John that we're going to have a problem with sin. There's not going to be any question about it. We are human beings, and we're going to have that problem, but we have the benefit of walking in the light. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how it works. We pray to the Creator of the mind. We repent and confess to God. And by doing so, we cleanse our minds. Repeatedly, sometimes, you know, we young in the faith, and sometimes we fall even as we're older in the faith. We have to fall and get back up. Reminds me of a toddler, 1 year old, and they're first taking the first steps, and every third or fourth step, they're lucky their behinds are padded because they're bouncing off a carpet. And the same with Christians. We just have to learn to get back up and keep on trying. Keep on walking. Walking in the light, asking God for forgiveness. That's the way it works. Don't think it works any other way, because it doesn't. We need to create a proper habit. Replace the sinful with the righteous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the command. Let no corrupt communication. So those things that are untrue, those things that are filthy, those things that are offensive, and if I can think of anything else that my mama taught me not to say, it's those things too. We ought to speak the truth. We ought to speak Bible. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 3. And 1 Peter 4:11. No corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You see that word edifice in the word edifying. It's and an edifice is a building. So you're reminded what edify means. It means to build up. You build up someone with your words, not tear them down. And sometimes we have a problem with that. Because our culture says to be top dog, to be number one, to be the queen bee, you need to be able to cut somebody with your tongue. You need to be able to put them down and walk over them. But that's not edifying. We need to build up others. Sometimes it's for practical matters, but other times it's all about their relationship with God. Edifying ought to come out of our mouth. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Pictures here. Always with grace. Now what does that mean? Grace is one of those words that it's hard to pin down. When we say it's from God to man, it's favor that we don't deserve. But when it's man to God, it's favor toward God. He does deserve. But what does it mean here when it says grace? Well, it means that you want to confer something on someone else, that you want to build them up, that you want them to not just always feel good about themselves, but to be on a path of improvement. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, when we're young and we've gotten a taste of good food, and finally we get table food and it has salt in it, then someone gives you the baby food again that has practically no salt in it, it just doesn't taste right. You say, what happened to it? Mom, aren't you a good cook anymore? No. Or perhaps, I remember in a movie, someone bakes a pie and it has no sugar in it, but it has just salt in it. It's just not right. Seasoned with salt. We're taught all our lives how we are to talk to people, and yet sometimes we lose sight of the fact that words can hurt in opposition to words can help. We ought to be on the side of words can help. That's speech seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Create a proper habit of doing these things. When you find yourself slipping, do the right thing. Go to that person and say, I should have said this instead of that. And pray to God for forgiveness. And once again, to create a proper habit, do it then. Don't wait. Years may go by before you think about it again. Create a proper habit. It must be done every time you err in order to form a habit. Now, when I was a new father, you have this toddler getting up and exploring her freedom, and you want that toddler to come when you call. And so you don't want the toddler running out into the street because the toddler doesn't know anything about cars or laws of gravity or inertia or what a 2,000-pound car can do to a 30-pound child. They don't know anything about that, so you have to say, come here, and expect every time that they come here. And if they don't, you go get them. And if you do that every time when you go outside, you'll be able to say, come here, and they come, usually. Usually. And that's how it works. I remember hearing from a football player how it worked on this college campus, this college football team. Of course, this is the University of Texas. They may do things different here. I don't know. But he said, when we make a mistake, the world stops. Practice stops until a coach comes, gets right in your face, tells you what you did wrong, and expects you to do it right then. To form a habit. I heard one coach say not long ago in a post-game interview, we are our habits. If we have bad habits, well, look at what can happen to people with bad habits. And if we have good habits, we'll become successful at whatever it is we do. And so we need to form good habits of our speech. And how do we do that? How do we control our tongue? We purify our minds. We pray to the Creator of the mind. And we create a proper habit. We just get it done. There may be someone here tonight that may be concerned with your spiritual health right this moment. And you need to take care of it, not tomorrow, not next opportunity, because you don't have a next opportunity. It's not guaranteed. You need to take care of it right now. And if there's something private between you and your God, nobody wants you to get up and spill your guts about your life. Pray to God right where you are. He is ever present and always wants to hear from you. He wants to forgive. He wants you to be clean and good and pure and righteous. And so pray to Him right there in your seat that you might be forgiven and leave this place clean. But if it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can pray with you for your restoration and that you can remove any influence you might have had over others. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, there's no better time than now. Why wait another minute? The water's ready. We can baptize you. Just just right quick. We can get it done. All it takes is for you to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having done that, having repented of your sins, and confessing Christ before men, you can leave this place clean, ready to face God, ready to start off on a new path, ready to be headed toward heaven. If we can assist you in your obedience this evening, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.